be reading Luke 12, 35 through 40. Stay dressed for actions and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them reclined at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let the house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Certainly is good to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd for our morning worship today. It's an honor to be with you, and especially it's an honor to approach the throne of God and exalt His holy name together. We've been thinking about the righteousness and holiness of God and His blessing to us as we've sung these songs and as we've prayed these good prayers, and everyone who is led in our service today has done such an exceptional job, as they always do, and so it's just such a blessing to be here. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are especially an honored guest, and we want you to come back every time you have an opportunity. And if you live in our area, I think you'll want to become a member of the Macklin Road congregation. We have a wonderful, loving Christian family here, and we are blessed so often to be able to assemble at worship times, but also to participate together in many joyous works. And so we think you'll want to come back, and we want you to stay for a few minutes afterwards so that we can get to know you a little bit better after the service. And let me remind you, if you're visiting, to fill out one of the little visitor's cards. If you haven't done that already, we'd like to have a record of your attendance. Let me say something about tonight's service. You know, every fourth Sunday of the month, we have a special singing emphasis. And tonight, we'll be singing together for the majority of our hour together at 5 o'clock. And if you have a certain song you'd like to be sung tonight, then please write that on the little placard out there in the foyer, and the song leaders will be able to look at that list and draw their songs from that list. And so please do that on your way out if you're thinking of a particular song you'd like to have sung tonight. It's fascinating to study in the Bible about the middle watches of the night. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 19, we read how Gideon and his army, with the Lord's help, went against the Midianites in the middle of the night. It was at the beginning of the middle watch of the night when Gideon and his army surrounded the Midianite camp. It was at the beginning of what's called the middle watch, when they would set the guard for that particular period of the night. The night was divided up into various watches or guard times. And at the beginning of the middle watch, Gideon and his army blew their trumpets, and they smashed the pots that they had with them or the jars that they had with them, and then they were able to launch a surprise attack on the Midianites. And if you're thinking about a time when some loud noise came in your house at the middle of the night, maybe something fell off a shelf in the middle of the night and caused a big noise, or something happened, it might jar you from your sleep and you might have to take a moment to gather yourself and figure out what to do. Well, that's what happened with the Midianites on that occasion. I think I'm having a sound problem. Well, it's not going to come on, so I'm sorry about that. I thought I was having to be a little bit louder than usual. Let me just stand back here for now, and that'll solve our problem for now. And then, what's that? Sure, let's do that. Sure, batteries are good. Here we go. I would toss it, but we don't probably want to do that. Okay, thank you. Now, the middle watches of the night is what, if you couldn't hear me before, I was talking about Gideon and how the army of Gideon came on the Midianites at the middle time of the night. And in Luke chapter 12, in the passage that was just read for us moments ago, in Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who would be ready, even if their master came at the second watch of the night or the third watch of the night. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? The Romans had divided up the night into four watches. First of all, there was what was called evening, and then there was midnight, and then there was cockcrow, and then there was morning. So the guarding of things at night was divided up into four. If you had the first watch of the night, that would probably be preferable because there would still be the lengthening shadows of the evening. There would still be some light. And so that would be a little bit more pleasant. If you had the morning watch, that is very early in the morning, if you had that, when you could anticipate the daybreak, when you could think about how a new day is just about to begin, that might be preferable. But you probably didn't want to have the second watch or the third watch of the night. That would be the most difficult watch to have to guard because it would be very dark. It would be the coldest part of the night, perhaps. It might be the most lonely part of the night. It might be the time when you'd be the most sleepy. It might be the time when it would be just the most difficult to have to guard. It might be a time when it would be most likely for a thief to try to break through in the very deepest part of the night, those middle watches. And I wanted to use that as an illustration for the middle part of life. That is middle age. And we have many people in here who are in the middle age part of life. And I wanted to preach a sermon today dealing with how to be a faithful Christian even in the middle age part of life. The middle age part of life, just as the middle part of the night in terms of guarding, the middle age part of life can be the most dangerous to a person's Christian faith. And I say that not because I personally observe a whole lot of middle-aged people going astray from the Lord, even though I do observe that. I say that this morning because research has showed that people who are involved in religion tend to be religious earlier in their life when they have young families, and they tend to be religious older in life after they've retired, but their activity in religion tends to dip when they're in middle age. People tend to be less involved in serving the Lord during their middle age. Let me tell you about a study that was done by the University of Chicago. They have an institute called the National Opinion Research Center, and they found that belief in God is highest among older adults, with 43% of those who are 68 and older saying they are certain that God exists, compared with 23% of those who are 27 and younger. Now, the study found that the largest increase in belief in God occurs after people are 58 years old or older. But what about people in the middle age? What about people who are in the middle watches? Harry Moody has written a textbook for colleges on the subject of aging. And in that book, he found that people get more religious, generally, in his research. They get more religious as they get to be 55 years old and older. But listen to a quote that he gave in this very textbook. He says, "Parents with young children often get involved in church activities, but after middle age, attendance falls off." And study after study has shown that to be true. There's a book called The Handbook of Research on Adult Learning and Development. And that has showed numbers of studies that show that people in those middle watches of life during middle age tend to be less involved. Why is that? I suppose it's because there are so many claims on our time. There are so many business activities. There are so many social calls upon us. There are so many challenges of middle age. Rearing children is a challenge. Keeping up with our busy schedules is a challenge. Keeping up with our work activities is a challenge. And so very often, the work of the Lord gets crowded out during middle age. We can't wait for middle age in order to be faithful to the Lord. In fact, middle age is one of those times in life when we can do the most in our service for God. God can use middle-aged people to work wonderful things, to help the sick, to work in the visitation program in the church, to teach in Bible classes, to encourage the faint-hearted, to restore those who have left the Lord. Think of all the things that can be done by middle-aged folks when they have the energy of life, when they have the ability to do things that they've developed in their teens and 20s. Now they have some abilities that they've developed. They're not green as they used to be. They don't have some of the silly immaturities that they used to have when they were younger. Now they have some ability and some maturity, and they have the energy to put that to use. And so that ought to be the very time of life when they are the most dedicated to serving the Lord. And indeed, when we look at some of God's great servants in the Bible, we find that they served extremely well during middle age. You know, in Genesis 41 and verse 46, we read about how Joseph was 30 years old when he went before Pharaoh for the first time. And you might say, well, 30 is not quite middle age. If you think about ancient times when the life expectancy was much shorter, you can at least say that 30 was getting into the middle age phase. It was entering middle age, at least. When you think about David, who in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4 is said to have been 30 years old when he became king. Here's somebody who's becoming king as he's entering middle age. And the same thing is said about Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 44. He was 30 years old when he began his reign. And when we think about the life of Christ, certainly we recognize from Luke 3 and verse 23 that Jesus was about how old when he began his life? He was about 30 years old. So here's somebody who's entering when he began his ministry, I should say. He's 30 years old when he begins his work. It's interesting to me that there are 89 biographical chapters about Jesus in the New Testament. When you add up the biographies of our Lord in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 89 chapters. How many of those chapters are devoted to Jesus' life when he was a child? I think you're aware that there are four chapters, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, that deal with Christ's life from age 0 to age 12. How many of those chapters deal with him from age 13 to age 30? Zero. We have no details about the life of Christ from age 13 to 30. That means 85 of the biographical chapters about Jesus deal with his life in middle age. That is where he is at least entering that middle part of life. And so I think we can learn a lot from Jesus as somebody who is entering the busiest time of life. Let's think about several points about the life of Christ as somebody who was a middle-aged servant of God, somebody who accomplished great things for God even during the busiest time of life. And you may be thinking, Caleb, I don't really need to study about this because I'm retired. Or you might think, Caleb, I don't really need to study this because I'm a teenager. Don't think that. Because either you know many Christians who are in the middle age years and need to be encouraged to remain faithful, and you need to know something about what the Bible says to them. I've often thought to myself, there are many demographics into which I don't fit. For example, I'm not a woman. But if I'm going to encourage my sisters to be faithful to Christ as women, I need to know something about what the Bible says to women. I'm not a teenager. But if I'm going to encourage teenagers to be faithful to God, I need to know something about what the Bible says to that particular demographic. And thinking about how many middle-aged folks we have in the assembly today, each Christian, every Christian needs to know something about what the Bible says to that age group. So let's think about Jesus as somebody who was entering middle age. Jesus, as he was entering middle age, had his priorities in order. You know what somebody's priorities are based on how they act, not necessarily on what they say. For example, as we enter into a political campaign season, candidates will make many claims about what their priorities are. They will say, oh, this issue is a priority to me, and here's what I think about this. I have this particular priority. But then if you go back and look at their voting record sometimes, you find out that that wasn't really much of a priority to them. They voted against it or something. Now they're saying, this is a big thing I support, but then you look and see, have they acted that way? Did they act in a way that would show that they supported that? Or are they just claiming to have that as a priority? Jesus had service to God as his main priority, despite how busy he was. Have you ever stopped to think about how busy Jesus was in terms of people coming to him and making claims upon his time? For example, in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, we read about multitudes that came to Jesus from multiple cities, from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon. We were studying in our morning Bible class this morning about a lady who was from that region who came to Jesus. People from Jerusalem and from all Judea, it says, were coming to him with urgent needs. These weren't people who were coming just to shake Jesus' hand. These were people who had urgent needs, such as sickness, such as people who had demon possession during that time, people who had ill or dead children, people who were coming to Jesus with urgent needs, and they just kept coming. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we read about a multitude that came to Jesus, and Jesus was by the seashore, and they just crowded him so much he had to get in a boat in order to keep teaching them. They were about to push him off into the water. They were crowding him so hard, evidently. And then when we look over at Luke chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, we read about people who wouldn't go away even when day was ending. The disciples were saying, it's getting dark. People need to eat something. They need to go find lodging. It's the end of the day. They wouldn't leave. Now think about your own life as a middle-aged person. If you're in it now or if you are about to be in it, or if you are have been in it at one time in middle age, maybe the busiest time of life, have there ever been many, many claims on your time by different people who were all needing something from you, and you felt like you were being pulled in so many different directions and just stretched thin? I've felt that way. I don't know if I'm fully firmly in the middle age category yet, but I have on various occasions felt like I was just being stretched too thin. And here's Jesus, who is experiencing the busyness of middle-aged life, perhaps to a degree that nobody in here ever has. One more example of that is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 and following. And in this case, we have a remarkable instance of Jesus who has to deal with two people. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus. His daughter's dead. He wants Jesus' attention about that. Jesus is listening to Jairus, a prominent official, talk to him. Now, I rarely have anybody talk to me who is on the governmental level of a ruler of a synagogue. This is an important man. And then, just after Jairus is coming to talk to him, and Jesus is still conversing with him, here comes a lady to tug on Jesus' clothes who has an issue of blood for 12 years. Somebody who is just really in a panic situation. She has had a serious medical condition that it's hard for me to even describe. I've heard it described to me, but it's intense. And here she comes with passionately seeking Jesus' help, and Jesus is still talking to Jairus. Here is a middle-aged person who's being pulled in many different directions. And you can probably think of, my boss wants this, my kids need this, my mom and dad are asking me for this, somebody, my secretary is asking me for this. I've got this that's due. I'm a student. I'm in graduate school. My dissertation director wants this. My friends are expecting me to hang out with them. I have social obligations. I'm being stretched in many different directions. So what was Jesus' life like in terms of his priorities, even during the middle watches of life, during the busiest time of life? Notice some of his priorities. Jesus was about his father's business. In Luke 2:49, he told his parents, "Why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And of course, they came and found him in the temple, even at a young age, and that just kept on going throughout his life. He was always about his father's business. Later in his life, during his middle age period, in John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these works I do." Jesus said, God has given me some works to accomplish. My Father's told me what to do, and I am working those works. Now, what about you in middle age? I suppose you're doing many good works in your life. Can you say that you're doing the work of your Father? Can you say that you're about your Father's business during your middle age period? That's exactly what Jesus said. What are your priorities like? Jesus in middle age was prayerful. That was one of his priorities. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we read about how Jesus went up into a mountain and he prayed all night long. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we read about how Jesus got up early in the morning before it was even light, and Jesus went to a desolate place and prayed there. Jesus had a regular, prayerful relationship with his Father. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Jesus was praying for a while, and then his disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Here were praying men who saw Jesus pray in such a way that they thought, he could teach me something about prayer. Here's a man who says, I pray myself and I enjoy prayer, but I see this man, he prays more than I do. I see Jesus, he prays better than I do. And I want him to teach me how to do it. Jesus was so prayerful. Now, I'm worried that sometimes in middle age, we may be more concerned about what our boss thinks about us than what our Father thinks about us. We may be more concerned about communicating well with our boss at work than we are communicating with the Lord. I mean, if we really believed that the Creator of the universe was listening to our thoughts when we prayed to him, do you think we would pray more than we do? If we really believed that we could communicate with God and that he would hear our prayers and act based upon what we were asking him to do, do you think we would pray more? I've never had access to the governor of this state. I never have had any kind of communication with him. I'm not his friend. You know, if I were to go to his office and walk in and say, "I'd like to see the governor. Let me see the governor." Do you think they would let me in? Oh, no, I mean, I don't have that kind of a relationship with him. I don't have him on speed dial.
I can't communicate with. I'm not that way with the president. I'm not that way with the mayor. I don't have any kinds of relationships with government officials who have authority over me and have power to do things for me. It might be nice one day. You may have that kind of a relationship. But I suppose if I were to go to my state congressman or my state senator and walk into his office, I'm one of his constituents. He probably wouldn't even see me. He has power to help me in some ways. He has some authority over me in some ways, but I don't have his ear. But I've got the ear of somebody who's much more powerful than that. I've got the ear of God in heaven. And I can have his attention. I can have him completely focused on me anytime I want. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if I went through my life and didn't take advantage of that, and I got to be 60 years old, and here I am done with middle age. I'm 65 years old. I'm retiring. And I look back on my life and say, I have missed out on prayer. For the past 30 years, I have not really asked God for very much. I have not kept in touch with God for the past 30 years. And praise God, if I still have time in my life, I can rekindle my relationship with God. But what a tragedy if during the years of my life that were the busiest, when I needed God the most, I ignored him. Jesus made prayer a priority. Notice also that Jesus, as he was in middle age, he did not let the world take him away from his Father. Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, when he was telling the story about the sower who went forth to sow, he talked about that thorny ground that choked out some of those things that came up. And you know what the thorns were? Jesus identified the thorns as the cares of this world. Now, sometimes during middle age, the cares of this world are their most pressing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 is a famous verse because it says, evil companions corrupt good morals. And sometimes we may think that's a verse for young people. I've used that verse when I've preached to young people. I've said, watch your associates. Watch those people you hang out with. Don't hang out exclusively or most with people who are going to pull you away from God. Hang out with people who are going to help you go to heaven. Make those your primary friends in life. Hang out with some of the others for the purposes of teaching them, for the purpose of trying to bring them to church. Hang out with those people for purposes of evangelism, but for purpose of who's going to build you up and who's going to influence you, hang out with the right people. Well, how about that in terms of middle-aged folks? Do you think 1 Corinthians 15, 33 has no application to middle-aged folks? It was written to the whole church. It wasn't written just to teenagers. And sometimes during middle age, the challenge of being influenced by the world is at its height. What about somebody who is in business and is tempted to drink alcohol because he's in a conference with people who drink? It might help him be ingratiated with these people if he will go drinking with them. I mean, I've had experiences like that in just my very limited experience. When I was in school, it was just expected. At one university I attended, all of the faculty members drank, and it was pretty much expected that the graduate students would go and drink with them. And here's a place of education. I was very surprised about that when I found it. But it was strange. It was unusual to them that if a student wouldn't go drinking with them. And I'm sure that's the way it is in many business contexts. What about social contexts that we encounter in middle age where we would be expected to be entertained by things that are ungodly? Our friends say, let's go watch this movie. Or let's go to this place and hang out. And Christians don't have any business going to some of those things, and so sometimes Christians have to take a stand that might not make them most popular with their friends in adulthood. Not talking about teenage life, but talking about adulthood. Men who want to tell crude jokes around the water cooler. Here's a temptation to be laughing at things that are immoral, things that are ungodly, and yet Christians in middle age are tempted by some of those things more than even teenagers are. But Jesus had his priorities right. Jesus was very busy. Jesus had many demands on his time. In Luke chapter 11, 45 and following, we read about a political crisis that Jesus had no part of making. People were wanting to kill him, and he had done nothing but bless folks. Jesus had done nothing but good, and yet people were trying to kill him. From time to time, I'll talk to a Christian who's involved in a work situation, a middle-aged Christian who's saying, somebody's trying to get me fired, and I don't even know why. Take a lesson from Jesus. And Jesus lived a righteous life before his Father because his priorities were right in middle age. Notice in the next place that as he entered middle age, Jesus was passionate about the truth. Jesus was passionate about righteousness. Jesus could get worked up over things, couldn't he? Jesus was zealous for the truth. In John chapter 2, verse 17, we read about how Jesus had just cleansed the temple, and his disciples remembered a passage from Psalm 69 and verse 9 that says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And the disciples remembered that passage. It says that when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, Psalm 69, 9 started going off in their heads. That zeal. Now, what is zeal? Zeal literally means to get hot. It literally means for your temperature to go up. And Jesus could get, as I've heard it said, get fired up about certain things. He got fired up when people started misusing his house. He was very zealous about that. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus got very emotional about the destruction of Jerusalem. He cried over Jerusalem because that was the city that had borne his forebears. That was the city of the kings. That was the city where David had ruled, and he was the son of David. That was the city where God's house had been. And when Jesus confronted the reality that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans in John 19, he cried about that thing. Jesus could be very emotional. In Luke chapter 11, John 11, 35, when we read about Lazarus, Lazarus had died, and Jesus wept about it. I believe the main reason he wept was because Lazarus was going to have to come back to earth. Lazarus was already in paradise, and Jesus was about to bring him back from the dead and bring him back to a much harsher environment where he was going to be hunted. And they did try to kill Lazarus after Jesus brought him back up from the dead. But Jesus wept about that. And I just bring these examples up to say Jesus could be passionate about things. And in middle age, we must not forget that some things are very serious. And some things are worth being fired up about. When I was in college, I remember it seemed to me that my classmates couldn't get fired up about much of anything. That it was cool to be totally lackadaisical about things. And no matter what it was, you're supposed to be cool, which is don't ever show any emotion about it. Just kind of be laid back, go with the flow, don't ever really get involved emotionally in anything. And I wondered to myself, what would it take to get them to be emotionally involved for a cause? What would it take for them to say, I am serious about this, and I really want something to get done, and I'm going to work for it? I was just amazed at the lack of emotional involvement. Let me ask you as a middle-aged person to be very personal and introspective about this and ask you, what gets you fired up? What is it that gets you really emotional? What is it where when you hear about this, you get really excited about the possibilities of good things that can happen, or the things that make you really angry and mournful and sad? What are your emotional attachments? And let me just say, if you as a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, can't get really fired up about our visitation program, then I think you need to do some serious introspection about your spiritual relationship with God. If you, as a member of the body of Christ, aren't real enthused about our Bible school program, I think you need to do some checkup on yourself. Do some 2 Corinthians 13:5 examining yourself. Do some self-examination. Here are two of the main arms of the work of the Lord that are accomplishing two of the main tasks for which the church has been assigned. One is evangelism. One is edification. And the two main programs that have been established in our Macklin Road family to accomplish those two purposes or assignments of the church are the Bible school program and the visitation program. I know we study the Bible alone, but here's a group effort to try to increase our knowledge of the Bible, the education program. I know we do Bible studies and visiting on our own without being assigned by the visitation program, but here is an organized effort where we're all working together to try to accomplish those goals. And if you can't get fired up about that, doing the Lord's work through the education program or through the visitation program, I think there's something wrong with your emotional attachments to the work of the Lord. Give some thought to that. Jesus was passionate about what was right. In the third place, Jesus, as he was a middle-aged person, was teaching. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said that he had come to save, you know the rest, he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Over in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, Jesus had just had that conversation with the woman at the well, and the disciples asked Jesus to eat. They said, "Rabbi, eat." Why was that? Because he was so involved in teaching people, he was so busy with teaching the gospel to people, he was just about to forget to eat. And so the disciples said, Rabbi, eat. And you know what his response was? It's a beautiful response. He said, I have bread to eat, or I have food to eat that you don't know of. And he went on to explain to them that the harvest of souls, bringing souls to God, that was his meat. That was what, he was so involved in that he didn't even want to take a break to have a meal at that point. And so Jesus was teaching. Do you have business associates or friends who you know now, but in a few years you may not know them because you may not work at that job anymore? You have opportunities for evangelism now that you may never have again. You have energy now and skills that you can use toward evangelism now. You have friendships that you have forged. You have Bible knowledge now that you have developed that you need to be using for evangelistic purposes now, because the opportunity to do that is going to be short-lived. You may not know these people. You may get old to where you can't do as much as you could before. Take advantage of the time now in order to be doing the Lord's work, much of which is involved in bringing the lost to the Lord. Jesus, as a middle-aged person, was teaching folks. And you may say, I can't teach people. I'm not a teacher. Can you hand somebody a tract? Can you invite somebody to services? Can you say, will you study the Bible with me if I will bring a preacher or an elder to come and have a Bible study with you? Can you at least say something to someone that says, how's your relationship with the Lord lately? Could you speak a word for the Lord with your friends and your business associates, your social contacts, your friends and neighbors? You have more of those, I suspect, in middle age than you will ever in your life, because you have more connections. You're busy in your life. Here's an opportunity. Use your connections to try to bring people to the Lord. Express love to them by sharing the gospel with them. Jesus was teaching. And then Jesus finally, as he was entering middle age, recognized that middle age was temporary, that he only had a limited time in which to do the work that God had assigned him. In John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And then he said, night comes when no man can work. And then notice this phrase. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he said, as long as. In other words, he knew it was not going to be very long before he would not be with them anymore. It was not going to be very long until middle age was over with and he would be out of this world. And that is the same for every person in here. If you're middle aged, or if you're young, if you're old, whatever part of life you're in, it's only temporary. Life is but a vapor, as James said in James 4:17. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. The opportunities you have as somebody who's in middle age are limited. So what would I suggest about that? Biblically speaking, I'd suggest we learn some time management skills. Time management skills. Now, I'm not an expert at this, but I talk to many middle-aged people who have a commute. Do you have a commute? I've heard of people who are commuting for 30 minutes, for an hour and a half. We live in a commute-heavy society, don't we, around Atlanta? And I'm thankful to not have to commute very far to get here, by the way. It doesn't take me long to get to work here. But many of you have commutes. What about listening to the Bible on CD? I've heard middle-aged people say things like, I'm so busy, it's hard for me to find time to study the Bible. Well, learn some time management skills. What about, there's a website called Bible Gateway, and on that site you can just click on your phone and listen to chapter after chapter after chapter. I listened to the whole New Testament just about the other day just by Bible Gateway, just driving down the road. I just punched it on. It doesn't stop. It keeps going until you stop it. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 3, listening to the whole thing. I didn't have to push a button after I got it started. Not even a CD, just on my phone. Here's a way. What about listening to sermons that way? I could point you to websites that will enhance your Bible study. I had to do some driving in the past couple of days. I was going to see Rebecca to do our premarital counseling. And as I was driving down the road, I think from here to where I was having to go, I listened to like five different sermons. And I have really gotten to think, as a person who's entering middle age, I have to drive a good bit. What am I doing with that time? Am I really being a steward of that time? I'm thankful that I have a car where I can go places and do things as a middle-aged person, but how am I using that time? And so I like music as much as the next person, so I listen to music for a while, but I also want to try to use that time to learn something from the Bible. Can we do that? Surely. And you might say, I just am so busy, I can't participate in the visitation program. Can you send a card to someone? How long does it take to send a card? I haven't ever timed it, but I think I can probably send a card to someone in just about 2-3 minutes. It doesn't take long, doesn't have to be involved. How long does it take to call a widow who isn't unable to come to the services and encourage her and tell her we're thinking about you, we're praying for you, talk to her and encourage her? That takes maybe 5 minutes. It doesn't take long. If you don't have 5 minutes to do something, then you're really booking yourself too tight. And especially if you don't have time to serve the Lord with a 2 or 3 minute activity, that middle age is going to be a haunting thing for you as a regret when you get out of it. And you'll start thinking, I didn't do anything for the Lord during my middle age. And that's the time when I have the skill that I've developed as a young person. I've learned how to do some things. I have accomplished some things. I have some abilities. And I still have the energy to put them to use. That's middle age. And that is a precious opportunity. And we dare not misuse it. What will the Lord think if we get to Him on the day of judgment? And we have to say to Him, during the time of my life when I was the most able and I just had most opportunity, I didn't serve you. I did great at work. I did great in social things. I advanced my company 300%. I was putting all my talents and abilities to use in the job, and look at how my company did during my middle age. But look at how my service to the Lord suffered. Don't go to the day of judgment like that. Middle age is temporary. Use it wisely. Okay, I'm going to read you one passage and then I'm going to quit. You don't know but what the Lord might come back during your middle age. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, Jesus talked about people who were going to work, who were busy, and He said that the day of the Lord, the day the Lord returns, is going to be a day like that. When people are real busy, when people are doing things, just any old average day. Here's the passage, beginning in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now here's your passage if you're in middle age. Think carefully about this. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. If your perspective has been, I'm going to wait till I get old to really get serious about the Lord, take this passage to heart. The Lord may come before you're ready for that. The Lord may come when you're just getting up, getting ready to go to work. The judgment day is going to be a day like that. It can't help but be a day like that. Getting your kids' lunches ready to go to school, the Lord returns. Putting my shoes on to go to work, the Lord returns. It's going to be an average day. It may be a day before you are done with middle age and before you've gotten around to being restored, before you've gotten around to obeying the gospel to be a faithful Christian. Why don't you make that change today? Get right with God. Would you like to be baptized into water this morning to have your sins washed away so that you can go away today rejoicing, knowing that you're right with God? Won't you do that today? Based upon your repentance and confession, we would love to immerse you into water and you can have your sins forgiven by the blood of Christ by that means. Or perhaps you have become a Christian and you're no longer faithful. You want to be restored. You want to let the devil know, let all of us know, let the Lord know that you're going to be faithful to Him. You're taking a stand for Him. You want to be right with Him. We'd love to help you with these things, or if you have other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.